Bible study that we've done in the Old Testament. We've gone almost three quarters of the way through the Old Testament. And this particular book, the Lord laid it on my heart this year to teach, and I don't know how long we'll be in it. Maybe not as long as we were in the book of Hebrews. Maybe longer. We'll see what the Lord unfolds as we go through it. But the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the Lord, before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant of loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of your sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember your word, which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants, who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Both old and new, they tell us, Lord, of your awesome love and of your compassion and of your grace. And as your kids and your children, we come before you and we would ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive from you. Lord, that we might today hear your heart for us and to see the lessons that are learned by following you and what it means to turn away from you. In your awesome love, Lord, to draw us back to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only just a builder of walls, but a rebuilder of walls. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated. I've asked the Lord about this study, and I really believe that what I really wanted to do today was to kind of really lay some firm groundwork for you. We're going to be doing some shifting back and forth through our study. But as we've already read in the first chapter here, you can see that the context is the setting is hearing of ruins that are back in Jerusalem, the land where this particular person, Nehemiah, had come from. In the midst of ruin, of those things which were once great. Most of us have seen what ruins are. Maybe we have seen the pictures or we've even traveled to Rome, and perhaps you've seen the Roman Colosseum. It is now only just stone standing there, a fragment of what it once was, just a memory of what had great activity. The center of so much attention when the people would gather there, and now it's nothing but ruins, a testimony to what once was, or it might be the Greek Parthenon. That place, that majestic, beautiful place that is now nothing but rubble, and that you see small parts of what it once was, but you can't see it. The years take its toll. Once great, once worth something, but now not worth a whole lot, just a memory of what once was, of better days, thinking back. You might go through Europe and you might see the structures of the cathedrals and see the magnificent structures that have been erected that now, although the buildings are still there, the buildings are empty, they're no longer centered upon life, the people no longer attend, no longer any life there. We've seen the ruins of nations, nations that were raised up to one time be great nations. Over a season of time, they lose their footing, they lose their place. Of course, the Bible talks of Rome, of Greece, of Persia, of Babylon. But all the way through history, you hear the story of nations that were once, they would hold world dominion and power and very significant, but now in these days are nothing but third world countries. Places that were once great. And then we hear, of course, and we see the testimony of ruins of people. Tragically, not always are ruins found in just structures, but they're found in people. People that were once great, brought to ruin. The stories of some who started out well and ended up somewhere. They lost their footing and they ended up in ruins. And there's many reasons for ruins. Ruins come from, a lot of times, just from natural course, years of wear and tear, not being maintained. Maybe it's because of neglect or apathy. And you see these ruins that have happened. Sometimes ruins are there because of what has happened in war. Sometimes you see ruins that are there because of natural disasters, whether it be tornadoes and floods and hurricanes, whatever the case might be. There's lots of reasons for it, but the most tragic of all the ruins that we'll ever stand upon is the ruins that we face and we see that are due to the decisions that we ourselves have made. Ruins. The choices. To make choices to go in a way which we know is the wrong way to go, and yet by our own willful stubbornness and our pride, we persist in going in a certain direction, and finally, one day, we find out that we, who we thought was once great, are now nothing but rubble and ashes. Taking a path and deliberately going in that direction. Maybe we've believed the great lie. The great lie being that the only thing that matters in your life is who you are and what you do and making yourself happy. We see the ruins of families, of marriages. Marriages of couples that were once stood before an altar with huge crowds of people who had witnessed what was going on, and they would stand there and the minister would have them give these vows to each other, and they would vow to love each other, to honor each other, to stay with each other in sickness and in health, to never forsake each other. And some years down the road, those very same people are walking away from each other and despising each other. You see those who have made great commitments. The rummage of divorce and the ruins of scattering of what once was great. Ruin of children who thought, although they were brought up in a home where they had great instruction and they were taught well, chose as they got older to leave the foundation upon which they stood and defy what they had known to be right. And the consequences you go along is many times illegitimate children, alcohol, drug abuse, poverty. Perhaps it's multiple marriages that they go through and sexually transmitted disease and even at times suicide. Little Susie, who once sat on her father's lap as he read her stories and told her stories about the Bible, some years later he'll see her behind bars. Not always the case. The stories of good stories of people who started off so well and one day they're gone. We've seen the ruin of churches who once led many to Christ and were powerful and effective and there was a tremendous life there, but somewhere along the line they made other decisions. Decisions for quest for bigger and better things and no longer were people the focus, the quest for stature and respectability in society. The respect or the quest for power and authority and which leads to abuse. And in the process of time, those very churches that were once great and filled with activity and all kinds of people that were there to witness what was going on, found that they were empty and ruined, losing their very soul. Perhaps the pastor has given himself up for another woman. And because of it, he leaves carnage behind him everywhere because of the decisions that he has made. Or it might be because of the leaders in the church have given themselves over to perverted doctrines. And so the life and the soul, the spiritual soul of the church is gone. The one thing that I've noticed over my years of life, some may say many, some may say short, I say short, is that we have just a tremendous potential of making a great mess out of things. I witness it every day. And to walk among ruin is the saddest thing, that, particularly when it comes to the decisions of choice that we make. And I will never, ever get used to it all the days of my life. And it seems as I get older, I see more ruin. On Tuesday of this week, I received a call from my family down in Southern California who asked me to pray for my cousin Donnie, 38 years old. Seemed that he had everything that the world would want and desire. Lost his marriage last year, devastated and depressed. He came up missing. He was no longer nowhere to be found, and for those days we were praying that he would be found. And on Friday, I received a call that they did find him, found his body, bottom of a ravine where he had made the journey up and threw himself off a cliff. And this week, tomorrow, Jan and I are leaving to go down to California where we'll be with the family and I'll preside over the funeral. But once again, we stand in the midst of ruin, of what was and isn't any longer. It didn't start that way. It didn't begin that way, but somewhere along the journey of life, you deviate and you go off and you run away from what you know to be right and what you know to be true. And I know this is true for all of us here. At some point, we see the ruin. We see the carnage. And maybe it's in our lives or it's in the lives of those we love, but we see the effects of it. We see the devastation of it all. I know that Jerry is a doctor over here, he sees it all the time, of the decisions that people have made, and you deal with it. And that's really what Nehemiah is all about. It's not about just ruins, it's about rebuilding of ruins. But it's about a ruin of something that was once great. A place filled with people, and a nation that along the way had lost its soul. And it's about God's heart to rebuild and to make great once again that which had been reduced to rubble. It is about the selection of God to choose a man by which He would accomplish His purpose and His plan. It is about priorities. It is about warfare and the struggle against opposition that comes our way and saying that these walls have got to be built. Because walls were designed by God as a place of protection for His people. It is about the power, it's about the mercy and the love of God for His people, that God would never be content to see His people living in rubble. God will never be content. No matter how far we have gone, and no matter how far you go down, how far you have veered off the path, God's heart will never be content when His children are living in rubble. And the people here are the people of Israel. It's a sad story. These are God's own possession. A covenant raised by God through Abraham, born of God, raised by God, instructed by God, sheltered by God, provided for by God, blessed by God. They were His people. With them He gave His law. And He said, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." And He gave to Abraham an everlasting covenant. You will be blessed. You'll have seed. And all who bless you will be blessed, and all who curse you will be cursed. And They were given the law through Moses, given the promise through into the promised land by Joshua, that they were led to greatness by David, and reached their peak in Solomon. They were God's people. Chosen by God to be a light to the world. Why were these people blessed so much? Because they belonged to God. The Creator of the universe, the One who governs the affairs of all the heavens and the earth, said, I'm going to have myself be known, and you, my people, I will be seen and I will be known, and they'll look and see what I have done in you. They have been given such a great place of privilege, but somewhere along the line, they made decisions, wrong decisions. The decision to turn away from the living God to gods of nothing. The decision for self-interest and self-indulgence, the decision to make it on their own. They had been warned by God what would happen if they did these things. And it could not have been so clear. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are two very significant chapters where God says, look, if you do this, this will happen. And there's these mountains that are set up. There's one that's called Mount Gerizim, and this is a place called the Mountain of Blessing. And there's the other one that's called Mount Ebal, and this is for the Mountain of Curses. And the Lord says this to the children of Israel. You are going to choose which mountain you're going to live on. You will either live in blessing or you will live in curses. You will make the decision yourself. The Lord tells them, listen, obey or disobey. That is the question. And if you obey, you will be a blessed people. My hand will be upon you and you will be the light to the world. But if you choose to disobey, then you will find the consequence of it. You will either know prosperity and fruitfulness of crops and fields and offspring of your body and of beasts and of herds. Never will you go hungry. You'll be victorious in battle. You'll be protected from your enemies and God Himself would fight for them. And go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. I want you to hear the word of the Lord to these people whom He had given His promise in Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to read here at verse 9. Verse 9. This is the Lord tells them the blessing of following Him. He says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, so all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beasts, in the produce of the ground, in the land of the Lord swore that your fathers gave to you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will only be above and you will not be underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn away any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. The choice here is you can know the blessings. And the walls, the law was for the protection of the people, but there was be consequence for disobedience. Look at me at verse 15 of that same chapter. Where the Lord comes and He says, but. He says, if it shall be come about that if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all the commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, and all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. And working our way down to verse 52, He talks about the cities that will be destroyed, the countries, the offspring, the produce of the land, the confusion, the rebuke, the pestilence, the disease, the terror, the fear, the defeat in battle, being taken by foreigners. And He says in verse 52, and it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and the fortified walls in which you have trusted come down throughout your land, and it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given to you. Move with me down to verse 63. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land which you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods of wood, of stone, which your fathers have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. For there your Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. The Lord says this, they will either have blessings or curses. And when you look at what He has laid out here, you wonder, is this such a hard decision to make? I'm certain when the original children of Israel read what God had said here and heard the proclamation of what the Lord had said, that the choice was rather easy. We will follow God. We want to know and see and experience. We don't want to have these things come about on us. And for seasons of time, this nation of people feared the Lord, and under Joshua, they entered the land of promise. Under David, they were led to greatness in battle, and under Solomon, they reached their peak of great glory. They became the envy of the world, a people of great reputation, and they came from around the world to see the wonders of Solomon, the magnificent structure of the temple, and these walls that surrounded Jerusalem, which were so powerful, strong, and thick. It was believed that nothing would be able to overcome such a city as that, a city by God, protected in every way. But in the course of time, the nation made a decision to walk away and to leave what they had founded upon. The first tragedy of all was that the nation was divided. Only 100 years or so did they ever exist under one king as a nation. The nation was divided. 10 in the north, tribes, 2 in the south. It was Israel now against Judah. Civil war. The first consequence. I want you to know that it didn't happen overnight. It never does. It's subtle. It happens slow. Through neglect and perhaps apathy, pride, arrogance, and self-sufficiency, the walls which had protected them began to weaken. And eventually the enemy was successful in overcoming the walls, the temple was ransacked, and it was left in ruins, and people were carried off to all these various places. The historical account is given in 722 B.C., when the 10 tribes in the north, called Israel, were taken into captive by the Assyrian Empire. There they were scattered abroad. In 605 B.C., Babylon came against Judah, the last of the remaining tribes, and completed their quest in 586 B.C., and now the children of Israel were scattered the exact way that God said it would happen. The temple was crushed. It was robbed of all of its beauty and its glory. The stone walls which had protected them were demolished. They were wrecked. Wreckage everywhere. The people scattered and taken away, no longer governing themselves. They had nothing. And for years it remained desolate because of the choices that they had made. Isaiah brings out a very beautiful picture of this, poetic picture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, where you really get a gleam here of the heart of God for what had happened with these people. It's called the parable of the vineyard, and here God expresses His heart for this nation. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it around, removed its stone, and planted in the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and it was hewn out of a wine vat in it, and he expected it to produce good fruit, but it only produced worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? Why, when I expected to produce good grapes, did I produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become a trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up, and I will charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah have delighted his delighted plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, the cry of distress. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you may live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants, for 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. Woe who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for the lack of knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched of thirst. And therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opens its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry and jubilant within her descended into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased, and the eyes of the proud will be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show Himself holy in righteousness. The Lord told the story, and He said, this is what happened. I gave you everything. What did you not have that I didn't give to you? But you made a decision to go and to do this very thing, to walk in disobedience, and it all happened just the way God said it would, because of the choice. Finally, Babylon overcame Jerusalem, the vineyard. And gone were the people and the walls. But here's the question. This is the beauty of the story. We've gone through the heaviness of the story. But here's the beauty. Was God done? Was God through with these people? There's so many warnings given, and they deserved what they had gotten, the ruins, the results of their own decision. Was God now going to say, I'm done with you no more? And I want you to think about your life, but I don't know where you've been, I don't know where you're standing, I don't know what's going on in your life per se. But maybe you have been living in ruins of the decisions that you have made. And you drifted so far away, and you wonder what to do about the ruins. I mean, you're here and you're growing, but you wonder, what do these ruins really mean to my life? What does God want? And what does He think about my ruins? Does He enjoy me seeing and reap the benefits of my poor decisions? Is He just there saying, aha, I told you so? Will He be content to leave me in this ruin? Will He be content to let me go through the rest of my days tormented because of what I have done and my decision? And the truth of the matter is, when you look at the story of Nehemiah, it's because God says, no. I will yet love my people. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy again, this time to chapter 30. The Lord, having told them what was ahead of them and the choices they make in chapter 30, He continues and He says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you. Notice He says when, not if. the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call to mind all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul according to all the commands I commanded you, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore from you from captivity. And he will have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If the outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on the enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe the command which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and the offspring of your body and the offspring of your cattle and the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Awesome. When Solomon built the temple and he stood before the Lord, he said, Lord, this is for you. This is for your glory. It's for what you stand for. The Lord spoke to Solomon and he said this, and some of his words he said in 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, familiar passage for a lot of you. He said, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. In 530 B.C., the Persians overcame the Babylonians, and a decree was sent that immediately the Jews could begin their journey back home. About some 50,000 of them made their way back. When they got back, there wasn't anything left. It was ruined. First thing they did was they went to work on rebuilding the temple. You see, the temple was very important to them because it was a center of their national identity. For the same reason today that the temple is important to the Jews, they will never give up until it is built. But they got discouraged. They began building it, but opposition came their way of those who had already settled in the land during the captivity, and they were overwhelmed by their great task, and soon they abandoned their work. 16 years passed by, and there wasn't an overwhelming desire for a lot of Jews to return to such a devastated place of ruin. Many had grown accustomed to where they were living and thought, what's the point of going back? It's nice here. But God raised up two men by the name of Haggai and Zechariah, who once again challenged the people to even care about what was going on with the city and the ruins. And so they once again began the reconstruction of the temple. This time it was completed some 22 years after the first return. When it was rebuilt, it was not the structure that it had been. The story of Ezra tells us that when those who had seen the former temple saw the new temple, who might have been young at age, and when they looked at it, they wept, because it was a contrast to what it was seemed great before. 60 more years passed by. More Jews returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of a priest by the name of Ezra in 458. And Ezra entered the land amidst the discouragement and began to challenge the people to spiritual reforms. Not just the building of the temple, but still they faced a lot of opposition. The Persian king who had sent them back did not send them reinforcements. And the result was this. For more than 90 years after the first Jews returned from Babylon, the walls of Jerusalem remained desolate and the people were living in affliction and shame. The once great city was still in a ruin. So in the year 44 45 B.C., 13 years after Ezra's return, God tapped on the name of some other warrior and soldier whose name is Nehemiah, who was living in Persia. And he calls him to service. We'll deal with that next week. The task of rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's response is, okay, use me. You see, the thing you got to see here is that God is always for His people. I never get tired of talking about the grace of God because I've experienced so much of it. I never get tired of seeing you get a hold of the grace of God because He is not only the God of the beginnings, but He longs to rebuild what is broken. And it is good news. It is good news that God is more than just a builder. He is also a rebuilder. Jesus, the carpenter, is still pounding away. And for the wreckage that takes place, listen, this is the hope that you have as messengers of Jesus Christ. You can go out to people that have been broken and say, I know someone who can repair what's been lost. And He's still displaying His mercy and His love. Still He seeks to restore the lost. I think of the testimony that we have seen in 1948, when after 2,000 years, God brings these people back into their land once again. Oh, their hearts haven't returned to Him yet, but they will. Because God has a plan, He has a purpose. Is He ever done with His people? Never. He is a God of restoration. And He teaches us to be restorers. Not crushers, but destroyers and builders. Do you realize that's what God has planted in us as believers, is that we, too, like Jesus, we're builders? We're not to destroy people, we're to build them. That's what edification in the body is all about, as we're going to see in this book of Nehemiah. We're not only building, we're building each other. We're making sure that the kingdom is strong and that it's vital and it's alive. When Jesus stood, He stood before the congregations of men, and He quoted from Isaiah 61, and He said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom of the captives and release the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." He says that which was broken will become oaks. They'll take beauty from ashes. And in a world of ruin, of broken walls, of a crushed temple that's been robbed of its beauty, let's see here what the Lord's heart is. Listen, Nehemiah is about reviving the stones. Seeing life spring up once again. Some years back, we made a trip up to the backside of Mount St. Helens, and I was just amazed at what I saw. They didn't know how long it would take for any life, but you could see the beginning of life again. All the trees were laying off sideways, and it looked like you're in another planet when you're driving up through there. But the glory of it is that life is beginning. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He knows how we are formed. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we're dust." I pray that as we go through the study, that we will glean from our study in Nehemiah the heart of God to build people. And for some of you, it's rebuilding. And for some of you, you've never even began yet. And the Lord invites you into this walk. You see, don't miss the point. Many will reject the love of God. They will refuse His mercy. They will continue in their stubbornness and their waywardness and go off in their own direction and reap all the consequences of it. But don't miss the point of the heart of God in all this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, the Lord says this, and I love this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore the fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans. Listen, maybe your life and the walls of your life have been in a place of compromise, and they've been in a place where they've been getting to weaken, or maybe it's because of apathy in your life and the fact that you just don't care anymore. But what the Lord wants to speak to you about is building strong walls. Why? So He can torment you? No, so He can bless you. So that you can walk in the fullness and hold your head high and say, I am a child of God. I have a relationship with Him. And amidst the ruin, God sends you as envoys and messengers, and He says, there's yet hope to a God who says, I will never give up on you. And that's the message we'll be dealing with when we go through Nehemiah.